All right. Well, welcome again to the North Peace Roundtable podcast with the, what did we call ourselves? The Cast Bros?
The Podcast Cast.
The Podcast Cast. That was Cam's brilliant name for us. Hey, we're the Podcast Cast. Thanks for tuning in, and hopefully you've listened to the last couple episodes. But let me just remind you, each week, except for today might be a little bit different, but each week we've kind of taken a different aspect or point of theology or doctrine and just kind of hash it out between the three of us. So my name's Andrew, and with me as always is Cam.
Good morning, everyone, or good evening, good afternoon.
Yeah. Whenever you're listening. And across from me is Corland.
Hello.
Nice. That was very polite. And so this morning or this afternoon or whenever, we were going to do kind of attributes of God. Last week we did his omnipotence, but I just thought it would be good, and I think we brainstormed together maybe through text, I can't remember, but a Christian response, a biblical response to what's going on in the world. And let me just clarify before we dive in, because I really wrestle. I don't want to just add to the noise of, you know, you can read 500 articles a day with 500 different points of view of this whole coronavirus. And I was like, I don't want to just add to, like, here's my opinion on if this is not as bad as it seems or it's worse than it seems. I think more so I'm interested in how, as followers of Jesus, do we actually respond to disease, sickness, suffering? Looking at a few examples of how very well-known leaders and churches are responding and kind of going, okay, is that the right way? You know, do we just declare things? Do we fast and pray? Do we just go about our lives? Do we trust in God? Like, all those kind of things. So I'm more interested in, like, the spiritual aspect of this virus. That sounds weird. Not that the virus is spiritual, but you know what I mean. So I don't know how we want to dive into this. How has your guys' worlds been affected by this whole thing? Or has it? I mean, up in Fort St. John, I guess, we're still kind of, feels kind of surreal. There's no confirmed cases up here still. It just says, like, there's four in northern BC somewhere.
Yeah.
So, I don't know. It seems kind of surreal that I think we've been isolated from it a little bit. I don't know.
Yeah, it's interesting. My general response to any kind of event has been calm. And so I have to, you know, for those of you who don't know, like, I do serve at the emergency shelter and food bank. And so when things like this affect a community and affect so many people, you, as a leader, you have to have a response that's kind of weighed in the middle. And yeah. I have to push back on myself because my response is generally subdued. And so I do have to, for the sake of everyone that we serve, take every precaution, you know, respond the way obviously government officials have encouraged us, as we are doing with the church also. But it's interesting because sometimes I ask myself, am I overreacting? Am I underreacting? You know, I don't want to take lightly any of it because it's a very serious time. But when you think of just tragedy in general, we have a number of examples over our lifetime where,
right,
where we've seen community respond, where we've seen, you know, the globe respond. And I was reminded from my dad, actually, of H1N1 in 2009. Mm-hmm. He was affected and was quarantined in a hotel while he was working. And I completely forgot about it only 10 years ago. And I attribute that much to the mainstream social media hype that has been presented to us with this coronavirus, because I just did some research into the H1N1, 18,000 deaths,
right,
you know, hundreds of thousands affected, and I don't remember. And yeah. I was an adult, which is quite interesting, but my six-year-old is talking to our neighbor about coronavirus, the six-year-old neighbor, you know, standing 2 meters apart with the fence in between. you know, and at night, and at night she's praying, you know, for our family around the globe that they don't get the coronavirus. And I'm like, my goodness, I'm thinking, this is my 6-year-old, and this is the reality she's growing up in. And she asked me the other day, can we turn on social media? And I kind of laughed. I'm like, you silly little girl. Social media is a collection of things. But this is what they're hearing, right? And this is the world that they're being raised in, and it's quite interesting.
Yeah, wow. How about you, Carlinda? Have you been affected personally? Or
I feel like for me, it's mostly, I mean, I haven't been working for the last 3 weeks, so there hasn't been like this crazy public pushback that I've felt of like, oh, make sure you're washing your hands, because I'm just sitting at home anyways. So like, cool. I've been quarantined for 3 weeks.
I was going to say quarantine. Way ahead of you, man.
But not actually. I think it's more so in how we go about respecting other people, because there are legitimately people who are at risk of getting it.
Sure, yeah.
And I mean, technically, we're all at risk, right? So to just, when I am out in public, to make sure that doing things like washing my hands, or if they seem unwilling to shake hands, to not force it on them, right? There's simple things like that. In Fort St. John, I've been fortunate enough to see other people affected by it far more than Aaron and I. I think with the media that we all consume, that's another area that it's been affecting us, is that it just is a lot of media portraying a really scary thing. And I know you said you didn't want to get into that, so I'm not going to go too far down that road.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah.
But yeah, it,
I know, I keep telling people, like, the best thing you can do, and they're like, wash your hands. I'm like, no, turn off your TV. Like, don't just sit during quarantine and consume 8 hours of scary stories. Like, that's not, I'm like, go outside, go into your backyard, build a snowman. Like, just,
you know, it's something really interesting I was just thinking about yesterday, where the panic that's created around any kind of an issue where life or death could be impacted. In this day and age, it's quite interesting, because I feel that people in general, they, without hope, the end is so scary, or the possibility of death is almost, like, it paralyzes people. So as Christians, I think we really have to navigate our thought around that, around life as we know it here on earth, around longevity of life, around what the promise is for those who believe. Because if that doesn't shape the way we navigate difficult and scary situations in general, I think we need to reevaluate our thoughts around eternal promise and our thoughts around this broken world that we call ourselves visitors in.
Yeah.
So that needs to shape our response to fear, and our response to even potential death. And I say that very carefully, just because I have, you know, people very close to me who this is a real concern, you know, the idea of getting sick. And I've had to really wrestle with that the last couple of years, of where do we put our hope? Where do we put our trust? What happens, God forbid, what happens if our loved one passes away from something that is unavoidable? Sure. How does that shape our faith in God? And so I think that's would be interesting to hash out here this morning.
Yeah, I think that's where, and I told these guys before we started, just to talk through, I guess, what is like a biblical view of disease, sickness, suffering. And again, like, there are parts of the world that are hit hard and people are suffering. Like I said, I think in Fort St. John, we've been a little bit sheltered so far. But I think it's been interesting watching the Christian response to this. Everything, and I'm going to read a few examples, everything from, like, you know, we just have to declare that Jesus is victorious over the virus and then the virus will die. Or we have to, if we just fast and pray for 3 days, then for sure the virus will stop. Corlin the other day sent me the 2 Chronicles 7, which we'll read, and I think a few people have been asking, like, is this what this is? Is this about us? Like, so I think it would be good to just wrestle through what is a Christian response, and not just this, like any kind of sickness, pain, suffering. How, as Christians, do we respond to those kind of things? What does the Bible have to say about that? So I'll just throw that out there. So, and I, maybe I'll get to the examples that I have. There's a few examples because I follow a lot of, like, quote, Christian culture or whatever you want to call it, just to keep an eye on whatever what's going on in the world. But I don't know, biblically speaking, how do we respond to suffering? Like, what's a good worldview about how does God and his sovereignty and suffering and pain, I don't know, how do you kind of hold those things in balance? I'm just going to throw that out there.
I shared before at our at a small group, I think, that the Christian culture stream I grew up in was very charismatic and very much of the mindset where we can speak to the storm, per se, speak to, in this case, the virus, and it's going to go away. And then I the pendulum for me almost shifted when I realized, when I kind of took myself out of the limelight of creation, where I realized the proper theology is that we are not the center of the universe as individuals. And, you know, you kind of take, eat a piece of that humble pie, theologically speaking. And then I swung to, like, you know, okay, we have a very, we live in a very broken world. We're given examples of that, obviously, all throughout scripture, but even more so, we don't know what's, you know, the plan. We don't know God's intention. We don't know his heart or his mindset per se. But we're given an amazing list of characteristics of God, and we're given this view of God, and it's not evil. It doesn't create evil. God does not manufacture that. Mm-hmm. He gave us willpower and he gave us the ability to create a lot of our own storms in life. So I find it really interesting when we kind of declare against the storm where it is kind of, I would venture to say, manufactured in some sense from ourselves. And I'm speaking very generally, folks. I'm not talking about COVID-19. I'm not a biologist or a medical profession.
But I think, too, like, we hold in tension a whole bunch of stuff. And, I mean, God is sovereign. He's in control. He doesn't cause evil. He allows evil. I would say he even uses evil for his own purposes. But he is not the, like, creator of evil, right? But he's sovereign over everything. And so you kind of hold these things in tension. You know, is God aware of sickness, disease, pain, suffering? Yes. Is he allowing those things? Yes. I mean, you can't read the Bible and not come to that conclusion. Like, God is in control of everything. So, you know, the person that gets cancer, is God allowing that? Yes, absolutely. We can't say, like, no, that's not, you know, because then
you obviously
then,
Satan.
Well, then you have a God who's not powerful to say, like, oh, no, he's not allowing that. That's not him. Well, yeah, it is. Like, he's sovereign. He's powerful over everything. So you have to hold that intention with the fact, like you just said, the Bible is very clear. We live in a very broken, fallen world because of sin. I mean, Romans 8 talks about that. Like, all of creation is groaning, it says, because that it was subjected to sin. So even the creation itself, like, the whole earth is kind of, like, groaning and creaking, and it's in pain. Romans 8 paints a really interesting picture. It's like, the whole world is in pain because of sin, longing for the revealing of the sons of God, right, on the day of redemption. So part of suffering and pain and sickness and disease and tsunamis and earthquakes and all this kind of stuff is just because sin is ravaging the world. Like, it's the effects of the fall, and God in he's still sovereign, but he's allowing these things to play out, as a natural consequence of, I mean, even Genesis 3, God in the curse of sin, it's like the land's going to suffer because of you, Adam. Yeah. Like, it's going to be harder for you to plow, and thorns and thistles and all these things. So I think you kind of hold those two things in tension. God is sovereign. He's in control. He's using or allowing, or he's doing everything. Or he is over everything. Nothing surprises him, and nothing is outside of his control. And yet, I mean, this is just part of the natural consequences of our rebellion, I guess.
Yeah, I like that you say the natural consequences, because I think that we can sometimes see something like the coronavirus or something like cancer and be like, that individual who got that must have done something horrible.
Right.
Like, they need to repent and then they'll be healed.
Yeah.
And it's going to maybe sound harsh to some, but I think it's important to remember at times like this that realistically, if you're turning to God, Jesus came to save you from your sins, not from coronavirus, not yeah. from cancer, not from, you know, you name it, whatever it yep. is. Can we turn to him? Yeah, absolutely. Is he willing and able to heal us? Yes. Does that mean that he will? Not necessarily, because mm-hmm. he's sovereign. He's all powerful. He knows the inner workings of everything, right? And yep. and who are we to say that we know how to do it better?
Yeah.
Yeah. That's a tough God to explain, though, a God that yeah. doesn't just, you know, I think of the Bruce Almighty, the whole everyone in the world wins the lottery. Everything yeah. collapses, right? And it's fascinating because I've heard that from friends, you know, like, sounds like a silly God, you know, just picking and choosing who recovers from cancer. And the checkpoint for us is to put ourselves in alignment with what we're told about this life. And we get so focused on the next 20, 30, 40 years of your mm-hmm. life. And you kind of call that the grand finale and you forget that our hope is eternal. Our promise
yep.
is eternal and beyond this drop of sand on a beach life yep. that we have. And I think that that's where we get ourselves in trouble in our hearts and our minds and our view of God is he's looking at this grand story, this picture that is beyond our existence here, and yep. we get so tunnel vision, and rightfully so. I'm caught in that all the time of like
yep.
retirement savings and sickness and, you know, family's health, and you get wrapped up in that.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
But the promises in the Bible, the hope that we're given is not a here, you know, life sucks right now, but it'll get better once you die because here's God. That's a sellout. But today we're able to offer someone through God's grace eternal hope for today, which yeah. changes the lens to which we see tragedy through.
Yeah.
It doesn't change the tragedy per se, but it does change our perspective. And in that hope and in that grace, we're able to walk through tragedy.
Yeah. No, I think too, like, I started talking and I totally lost where, I think my friend down in the Lower Mainland, I was chatting with him on the phone, and he said, you know, it's, I think as Christians, we sometimes lose the narrative of like eternity and the resurrection. Like, you know, the idea that actually, yeah, it's not these 60, 70, 80 years that you have here that are most important. Like when Jesus returns, like the resurrection from the dead happens, you're given a perfect body, you live forever with him. And so it is really fascinating. I think sometimes Christians, we lose the narrative of that. And then when life here gets interrupted, it's like the end of the world. And again, like, hear me out. Like, I get it. Like, we're not trying to shame anybody if you're having like feelings like that. But I think sometimes we lose the narrative of, and we maybe even buy into the, like, you only live once kind of thing, which is not true. Like, Christianity says, no, you don't only live once. You actually live twice. And when Jesus comes and you're raised from the dead, that life is way better than this one. And again, not to just say, like, who cares what happens here, whatever, blah, I got my ticket to heaven. No. But that's the hope we have. Even in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, like, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then we have no hope. Mm-hmm. And so Christians, actually, the hope that we have is that Jesus is alive and he's coming back, and the resurrection from the dead is a real thing, and we get to spend eternity with him. So I think it's good to, like, when stuff like this happens, or when bankruptcy happens, or when cancer happens, or whatever it is, I don't want to just limit it to this coronavirus, but when tragedy or pain or suffering happens, it's good to remind yourself, right, like, this life is not all there is. And the fact that over and over and over and over and over and over in the Bible, in the New Testament, we're promised that we will suffer. And I think we forget that. But Jesus says, you know, suffering and persecution. He says, 2 Timothy and I can't remember which chapter, says anyone who desires to live a godly life will be persecuted. So there's a promise of persecution, which is not...
The persecution is not being able to meet in your church building. That is not an example of Christian persecution in the 20th century. The impending possibility of no tax deductions is not Christian persecution in the 20th century. Cameron.a.gmail.com. I'd be willing to
have a conversation. But then over and over, it's like all the New Testament writers said, we're going to suffer. And you will suffer. Even Romans 8, which we love, it says, you know, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Most pastors stop there. But that's not where Paul ends. It says, we're heirs with God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him.
To live is Christ, to die is gain.
Yeah, so Paul says, like, listen, you're an heir, a fellow heir with Christ. You're heirs of God. You're children of God. You get all these benefits. And then he says, provided that you suffer with Jesus in order that you can be glorified with him. So, I mean, we're promised over and over and over in the New Testament as Christians, you're going to suffer. Even in the book of Revelation, As history moves closer and closer to Jesus returning, the picture that Revelation paints is it gets worse and worse and worse, specifically for Christians. So the idea that, you know, as we get closer to Jesus returning, it's just going to get better and better. That's not biblical. The biblical picture is the closer we get to Jesus' return, the worse it gets, and the worse suffering gets, and the worse persecution gets. But the hope we have is Jesus is returning, so we cling to that, right? So I think it's good to remind ourselves that I think, and you can weigh in on this, I think sometimes as Christians, like, we buy into this idea that following Jesus means my life is super easy now.
Oh, yeah.
Right? Like, Jesus comes, and, I mean, depending on which kind of stream of Christianity you're in, Jesus comes, and I'll never be sick again, I'll always have enough money, and I'll never be bankrupt, and I'll never run out of food, which I'm like, that's pretty arrogant as North Americans to say to all the Christians in Africa who have no food. Well, if you come to Jesus, don't worry, none of your pigs will die, and you won't have miscarriages anymore, and all these things.
Yeah.
But I think sometimes, and I've caught myself buying into that subtly, right? Like, well, I'm following you, Jesus. Why am I barely paying my bills? Come on, man.
Yeah. Like, it's really easy to fall into that, especially in the North American culture that we live in. But in the last little while, I've been laid off twice.
Mm-hmm.
And even just for myself then wrestling, like, okay, God, I told you I was following you. What are you doing here?
Yeah,
I'm trying to work for myself. Like, I'm trying to make sure.
You don't have enough faith.
I must not. But there is a sense of, like, injustice almost. It's funny because they're gifts that have been given to us. But when they're taken away by a God who is totally just to do so, we feel this deep sense of injustice towards us.
Like you've earned it or something.
Yeah, exactly. And I've just been so reminded the last few days where it's, again, not an audible voice, but it's like God has been saying, hey, through all of this, health, sickness, starting marriage, going through tribulations with work, and by tribulations, I simply mean trying to find work, trying to figure out what to do financially. It's like God's been trying to tell me, hey, you told me you surrender all, but, like, do you?
Yeah.
Not asking me to prove that I'm able to do that, but just legitimately asking, have you actually surrendered? And that doesn't, it's really easy to be like, okay, you know what, God, you're right. I surrendered my life to you and then expect great things.
Yeah.
That promise doesn't connect anywhere biblically aside from salvation and eternal life.
Yeah.
And it's really easy to do that, especially when it comes to health. is to feel like there's been a great injustice done to us if we're struggling with health.
Yeah.
No matter what that looks like. It could even just be that you've struggled with asthma your whole life. It could even be that, I don't know, you broke your toenail yesterday.
That's my cross to bear.
Right?
For those of you listening who might not be familiar with North Peace MB or with the three of us, we are pretty sarcastic, but we are a faith body who does believe in miracles, who we pray boldly for God to move in ways that we can see. We pray over the sick. But it reminds me of our perception or idea of what miracles are today, or how God moves today. I'm reminded of a story of a shipwreck on the St. Lawrence River. And it was just at the turn of the century, not enough life jackets. There were a group of Christians on this vessel who, and it's documented, I could send a link if it's interesting, but the story was that they were taking off their life jackets, providing it to people, and actually saying, I can die better. Mm-hmm. And it's like, it just resonated with me, like, that is like a miracle of the 20th century for humans to sacrifice, saying, I have eternal hope.
Yeah.
This situation is not the end of me. And I've heard it said a couple times, you know, I can die better. And it's just, it sinks with me even as I say that, because like I said, I have very personal issues that I've had to wrestle with around, you know, health and dying. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it really causes you to stop and say, where does my faith rest? Where does my hope lie? And I say that to encourage myself even in this moment, because death is not, you know, when we say, you know, people might die, like, we don't say that lightly. Death is very real. And I think that the hope is that as Christians, we can hand over those life jackets to those who've yet to experience that hope.
Yeah.
Seeing miracles today might mean seeing sacrifice. It might mean, you know, giving someone your last box of toilet paper. You know, like, that would be, why are you doing that? You know, but like, what would a miracle look like today for the church to respond to global panic and to global fear? Yeah. What would it mean for the church to respond in a way that people can say, what is it about them? Mm-hmm. And I'm not saying to go around and be ridiculous. Wash your hands. Stay home when you're encouraged to.
Yeah.
We're navigating that a little bit with people well-meaning, wanting to help, not realizing that their help could put people in jeopardy even during a flu virus pandemic. So be smart, but also look for opportunities to serve the body in ways that could be miraculous. It could be someone's miracle.
Yeah. I think, too, like, to just jump back, because I think I heard Larry Osborne talk about this. He's a pastor in the States. He says, we don't buy into the prosperity gospel, but we also don't buy into the poverty gospel, that somehow we're more holy if we are poor, which I think as Christians, we do that all the time. Like, we swing so far. And so, no, we kind of land in the middle, right? Where does God bless us with stuff? Absolutely. All the time. So when someone if someone just drops off, you know, a box of meat for free, I don't go like, no, I have to suffer for Jesus. No, you go, awesome. Thank you, Lord. That's great. And God has done that tons of times with us, where people just bless us and they say, you know, I just felt like God wanted me to do this. And it's either like a cash gift or some meat, or like, well, babysit your kids for free. Here's a gift card. So you don't go like, well, wait, I'm supposed to suffer for Jesus. Well, no, if God's blessing you, you just walk in that. But I think the problem is then we expect that like all the time. And there's going to be times where you do suffer, and there's going to be times where God blesses you. Absolutely. And you just kind of, you walk in the middle road of that, I think. Not demanding blessing from God, and yet not looking for, okay, how can I like make myself suffer for God? I'm like, well, both of those views are wrong. But it's just, it's interesting even, and maybe we'll get to, okay, so as Christians then, how do we respond to specifically this coronavirus. So I'm going to read you a few things and we can just talk about it. So, because it's interesting watching different churches respond. And like Cam said, like here at the North Peace MB Church, we believe that God can heal people. Absolutely. I've prayed and anointed people with oil and they've been healed. I've prayed and anointed people with oil and they haven't been healed. So we don't force God to do anything. We just do it in faith. And I don't think it's because we didn't have enough faith. I think it's because God is sovereign, yeah,
we
right?
We do it in the faith that God has so graciously given to us.
Yeah, exactly.
Reference yesterday's sermon online.
Yeah, boom. Yeah, thank you for that. Yeah. But so as a church, we're not saying like, don't pray about the coronavirus, blah, blah, blah. We're not saying that. If you know people are sick, pray for them. Maybe God will heal them. That would be awesome. And pray for that this virus would stop. Absolutely. We're not saying don't
it's
do
hopeless.
That. Yeah. But there's been, Cam says don't lay hands on them. No. We pray from a distance.
Social distance.
We beam a blessing. But anyways, but it's interesting watching churches respond, and it's based on their worldview of sickness and suffering. Because if a church has a worldview where we shouldn't be sick or suffer, then how they respond to this coronavirus is really fascinating. So I'm not going to name names, but there was a church, because I get in trouble every time I do that. You shouldn't name names. Okay, well, whatever. There's a church in the States, and I watched a bit of their online service. And this was the pastor, one of the pastors was saying, like, declare this in, you know, this situation, which right away, the idea of declaring thing points to your worldview. Because it's this idea of, like, I can declare things to be. So anyways, this is the declaration. He got everyone watching online. Say this out loud. I am important. I'm rolling my eyes already. How he made me is amazing. I was designed for worship. My mouth establishes praise to silence the enemy. And then this is in direct response to the COVID thing. Everywhere I go becomes a perfect health zone. And with God, nothing is impossible. Is that, so let's take that example. Is that how we respond? Just walk around declaring, everywhere I go is a perfect health zone. Shouldn't they go to the hospital then? Like, I don't know, like just let's rest.
Start traveling, guys.
Well, I was just through my studies unpacking Acts a little bit and just following Paul on his journey. And I wish, it's too bad that he didn't have that that memo, just as a leader of the church and the influence that he had, but the persecution that he walked through, walking to Jerusalem, knowing and saying goodbye on the way that I will be killed.
Yeah.
Fascinating. Some of these, faith bodies do attribute themselves to trying to follow the early church model, whether it's homes or miraculous signs and wonders. But it's almost like they forget chapters 8 through 20.
Yeah, when persecution broke out hard.
Hard persecution. Stephen should have been thinking that maybe everywhere he goes is declared a health zone. And I don't say, like, I'm a bit of a smart thinker in that way. But it's interesting because when you start unpacking the faith to which we prescribe and the leaders of the church, we're not seeing that. We are seeing incredible miracles, but we're seeing a deeper meaning and a deeper narrative.
Yeah.
And that is for folks to find hope through salvation in Christ, through the grace and mercy that they're shown through difficult trials, through death, through persecution. You look at Peter prior to understanding the hope that's through Christ, and then afterwards, the boldness to which he professes Christ and preaches ultimately leads to his death.
Yeah.
But that boldness is to what we're supposed to strive for.
Yeah, and I think, too, I struggle with the declaring thing because I'm like, in that moment when you're declaring everywhere you go is a perfect health zone, then God is no longer sovereign. Because then I can decide, right? What if God doesn't want my house to be a perfect health zone, right? And that kind of shatters the worldview a little bit because, of course God would want you to have a perfect health zone. But in that moment when me as a human creature created by God, when I walk around declaring things to be, then God's not sovereign anymore. It's kind of like I'm sovereign now. And so I wrestle with that. Like, I think Christians are actually called more to suffer well, like you were talking about, rather than just walk around declaring that I'm perfectly healthy. Because this the thing is, if human history has taught us anything, Christians are not exempt from dying from, like, the Spanish flu, which killed millions of people. Christians died in that. Like, so I think the point of the gospel is not that people go, I should become a Christian because they never get sick. The point of the gospel is I should follow Jesus because these guys die well. They suffer well. They have hope that I don't have right now.
Yeah. I think, too, with declaring there, it so shows our posture towards God. Because the only other thing that I can think of that could be confused is surrendering something to God compared to declaring it.
Yeah.
Declaring it is more so a sense of, hey, God, I'm giving this to you to be dealt with in this way.
Here's my ultimatum. You have to do,
Yeah, whereas a surrendering or I can't think of the proper word right now, but an example of stepping out in faith. If you look at the biblical model of how it's been done for coming forward in faith for healing, a prime example is in Matthew 8 when the leper comes up to Jesus after, I think it's after the Sermon on the Mount, and in faith comes to Jesus, and Jesus miraculously heals him.
Yeah.
And right after that, the centurion's servant, is it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Those two individuals, they did not come to Jesus saying, Jesus, I believe in you. You heal my whoever. Yeah. Like, the centurion even said, like, I'm not even worthy for you to be under my roof.
Yeah,
like,
exactly.
Don't. Yeah. But he stepped forward in faith. So I think as Christians, we do, if you believe in God, you, and theologically correct, you believe in a God who is willing and able to save us
totally
from our sin, willing and able to save us in times of crisis of health and finances. But it is important to remember that, yeah, we have examples like Matthew 5 where he heals the leper and then he heals the centurion's servant. And there's a few other examples shortly after, but he wouldn't have had to.
No.
And he is sovereign to choose that. And like Cam was saying earlier, that's a really hard, it's hard to explain that to people because.
Well, yeah, it's a tough, nuanced view of God instead of like, I get to boss God around.
Wait, so I don't get my Denali if I pray for it, right?
My Denali.
Like,
but it is a, we pray for a better way. Yeah, we pray for God to heal us. Totally.
There's a neat example in John where Jesus heals a blind man and his disciples ask, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, so that he was born blind? Yeah. And Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So I think we're missing the mark on the declaring and, you know, bossing God around, for lack of a more academic statement. We're missing the fact that the boldness is that we should be crying out to God saying, God, do something through this. Cause people to turn from you. God, give grace to those so that they might find salvation. Mm-hmm. Use this time. Use this illness. Use this tragedy to cause people to turn and run to you.
Yep.
Give grace. And boldly ask for that. Boldly declare, because that aligns with God's will and his character.
Yeah.
God's will and character does not say that life is comfortable, but that God's desire is that everyone turn and run to him. So our boldness through prayer should be, use this time to cause a turn in this person's heart.
Yeah.
And in that, you know, miraculous healing, yes, if that's what causes that turn.
Totally.
Or what if death causes that turn?
Yeah.
And again, folks, I say that very seriously, but what if dying well causes that turn? A story out of Vancouver, a young girl lost her baby in the hospital, a girl without family, very many friends, except that the friends she made through church. And there was people surrounding her hospital bed singing praise over this baby that passed away. And the nurses and the hospital staff were blown away some bawling and crying, not knowing what was happening in that room, where they hear echoes of chorus of praise to God. And one of the folks in the room, you know, was sharing with them, like, this baby for its entire life was sang over, loved.
Yeah.
This woman was nurtured. And that just blew their minds. And I think that was miraculous in that it may cause them to question this God.
Yep. Yeah, I agree. So I think in times of sickness, so you think about the coronavirus, is it appropriate to like pray for people who are sick, to pray that God would stop the spread of the virus? Totally, absolutely. Is it appropriate to like declare that everywhere you go is a perfect health zone? Like, no. Just wash your hands. Like, don't, it's, I think it's just such an arrogant view to just be like, I, and you know, if someone who believes in that can explain otherwise, but I just see it as I'm just bossing God around. Everywhere I go, God has to be a perfect health zone. And it's like, well, who are you to just be able to say that? So,
Stay home.
Yeah.
And then that becomes a perfect health zone.
It is. My house is a perfect health zone.
Or wherever you were going to go becomes healthy when you're not there. Like, stay home. Don't go around. The statement itself is against what we're advised by the global health authorities. Be wise. Pray for wisdom. Wash your hands.
So then, okay, so here's the next response that I've seen.
Was that just one?
That was just one.
Yeah. Oh, my.
So, but just one other one, because then I want to get to like, so another guy online declared we are doing a 40-day Esther fast. So he said, do you remember when Esther was going to go in and speak to the king? She called all the Jews to fast for 3 days, and then I'll go in and the king will hold his scepter out to me and welcome me in. So he said, I'm just going to read a little bit like this. So like Esther, we will clothe ourselves in the royal robes of Christ's righteousness and come before the throne of the majesty on high. He will stretch forth his scepter of favor. We will arise as a corporate church across the globe to stand, resist, and rebuke this coronavirus in Jesus' mighty name. Sorry, I got my televangelist voice. And so 70,000 people have joined in on this. We're going to fast and pray, and then, like, but, so here's the thing. Should we fast and pray about this?
Absolutely.
Talking to the mic.
Absolutely.
Yeah. But
why are you doing it?
Yeah. So, but then to say that we will arise and we will rebuke the coronavirus. So, and again, I'm not trying to be cheeky, but this 3-day Esther fast took place on the 18th, 19th, and 20th. And we will rebuke the virus in Jesus' name. It's the 23rd and there's more new cases. So again, I'm not trying to say like, see all you dummy Christians who fell for that. No, but the principle of should we fast and pray that God would move? Totally. But to declare then that you have some type of power now to rebuke the virus and then it's still rampant right now. So
what was the part where he was talking about clothing ourselves in the righteousness?
Yeah, we'll clothe ourselves in the royal robes of Christ's righteousness, which is true. I mean, we
but it, he keeps using that, and yet I don't think he knows what that means.
Okay.
Like I was saying earlier, like God sent Jesus to save us from our sins so that we might be clothed in his righteousness.
And then his robes were auctioned off and betted on.
Yeah.
But, bad analogy,
but
sir.
What I'm getting at, right, like is those robes of righteousness are not so that we can be clear of, like, have a clear health bill.
Yeah. And I think, too, it's like this idea that, because the worldview is, well, look, the disciples, they cast out sickness. But actually, it's interesting. If you can find it, you can tell me. There's no Christians in this kind of whole movement, they, like, pray to the sickness. And they say, you know, sickness, I command you, da, da, da. Nowhere in the Bible, and you can look it up if you, and I haven't found a place where the apostles, where anyone actually speaks to, like, asthma or cancer. It's like we pray to God that the person would be healed, and they're healed. I don't see – and again, if you are listening, you can find that. Maybe I'm wrong, but I don't see Peter going around like, hey, cancer, I see you there. You leave. It's like, no, in Jesus' name.
You got to have more faith than that, well, Andrew. You can't – you leave.
Yeah. So, but I think – so again, should we – because should we pray and fast about this whole thing? Totally. Absolutely. But then I struggle with, then on this day, as soon as the fast is done, the virus will be broken. And it's not, right? So what happened? Did we not have enough faith? Did God, was God impotent? Could he not move?
Like we discussed in the last podcast, oh, he must not be all powerful.
Yeah. So there were 70,000 people. Oh, if there was 100,000, then God has to move. Like, I think...
Try it again same time next week.
Yeah. So even the 2 Chronicles 7, right, where Solomon dedicates the temple and he says, if my... when I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land.
Like and share with 10 people for that.
But, but I've had Christians message me that, and you did too.
Yep.
But it fairly to go, is this what's happening? And I think you go, well, this was Solomon dedicating the temple, speaking to the Israelites. But the principle, I think, applies. When God sends stuff, is he trying to wake us up to go like, hey, repent of sin? Probably. It's not a bad thing, right? If the virus is making us go, I got to get my life in order. Like, my life is a mess. I got to repent. There's so much idols.
Boom,
that I need.
Miracle.
Yeah. If there's so much idolatry and wickedness in my heart, I got to repent. You know, God will hear from heaven and respond to that. Totally. So don't get me wrong. I don't think as Christians, when sickness or suffering happens, we just go, oh, well, nothing we can do. No,
yeah.
We do pray. And I've been praying with my kids most nights. God, help the doctors. Please let a vaccine or a thing come out, God, so that people can get medicine. God, heal people that are sick. God, would you just stop this virus? And so we pray all the time. Mm-hmm. But I think then there's a difference between asking God and his sovereignty to, you know, to use a biblical word, relent from what's happening.
Yeah.
And me, you know, declaring that God has to because I fasted and prayed for 3 days. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I think just jumping back on your, for those of you at home flipping through your Bibles, trying to find an example of someone declaring to a disease. I think what happened, and I'll have to unpack that in my head a little bit more, but there are examples of disciples speaking to demons.
That's true. Yeah. Yep.
Yeah.
And so that, I think, catapulted some faith streams into everything has a demon sitting right behind it.
Yeah, that's true.
And that's a podcast for another day, but that is not... that is not what I believe we're seeing in many situations.
No.
So,
yeah.
You know, the demon of cancer, and that, you know, if a person has cancer, then it's almost in your mind there must be something attached to that.
Yeah, no,
that's
yeah.
a dangerous path to take. And I think that, you know, just mark your calendars. We should probably
talk about that
some other day, not at the end of 45 minutes or however long it's been already.
Yeah, we need to wrap this up. But to encourage you, I think. And I would encourage, a great book to read is Tim Keller's book called Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. Fantastic book. Just really lays out what is the Christian response to pain and suffering and disease and sickness. And I love that he says, in the midst of pain and suffering, there's a lot of mystery. Can we explain why God is allowing this to happen? No. There's a lot of, you can speculate, and I was going to get to this about, you know, people who are so-called prophets declaring what they believe God is doing, but we don't have time for that. Maybe that's another. So you can speculate, I think, maybe God is up to this, and maybe he's allowing it for this, but when suffering and sickness and stuff happen, there's an element of mystery to it where you go, I just don't know. But in Tim Keller, in his book, he says, but we know what the answer isn't. We know that the answer isn't God's doing this because he doesn't love us, because God himself is a God who has suffered. So Jesus himself suffered on the cross for us. So when we talk about suffering and we go, God knows what you're going through. Like, we mean it literally. Jesus literally suffered and died. So we have a God who knows and can, like, relate to us in our suffering. And we know that suffering is not because he doesn't love us, because look at what he went through because he loves us. So that's kind of the anchor that you go, why is God doing this? I have no idea, but I know why I know what the answer isn't. It's not because he hates us or because he's mean or vindictive. Well, no, look at, he himself suffered. So I would encourage you to, that's the hope that we cling to, that we pray that God would stop this. We believe that, you know, he will, that God can and will heal people. I mean, 100,000 people have already been cleared. I don't want to say healed.
Recovered,
that's the word. So we go, praise God, 100,000 people have recovered from this thing. Awesome, God is faithful. And we continue to pray and trust that Jesus is good in the midst of this kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. So
yeah, and for me, for a final note, if you guys are looking for resources for encouragement on how to walk in your faith with God through something like this, a couple of websites, the Gospel Coalition and Desiring God. Mm-hmm. They have a ton of really good articles and sermons by, honestly, theologically correct viewpoints on stuff like this. I know there's one example is Tripp Lee's sermon on healing and faith. Mm-hmm. Really good examples. But yeah, I encourage you guys to go out and start reading, rather than reading all the social media craziness about how to deal with this. Yes, respect what the government has put in place.
Totally.
But then also seek God, read your Bibles, and look up articles about how to walk through stuff like this as followers of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and be reminded that the churches have been asking these tough questions since it was formed. And Paul encouraged the church in Corinth really well in saying that all we know is partial and incomplete, with the promise that as believers, one day we will know everything completely. And it was, just thinking about that, it's a really interesting encouragement that, you know, where is God in all this? He's here.
Yeah.
He's here.
Yeah.
What does that look like? I'm not sure.
Yeah.
But we will know, and just rest assured in that tension, like you said, that God is here, present through suffering, present through losses and grief.
Mm-hmm.
And that hope is something we can share with our neighbors.
Yeah, that's good.
Amen.
All right, so hopefully that's been encouraging and helpful, and we will talk to you again next week.